Let us pray. Father, here we thank you for another opportunity to come tonight and study the word of truth, right divided. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. For the Bible said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And if anyone who's listening right now, Lord Jesus, who's not saved, if they just put their trust in what the gospel is, and those words is that Jesus died, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. If they put their trust in the gospel and the finished work at Calvary Cross, they have been saved from the penalty of sin, and they have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity tonight. We thank you for your word. We pray as we study together that by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, we'll be enlightened. And not only enlightened, that we will be encouraged when we come away from this study, and that we'll be edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scriptures we will be referencing tonight. We're going to be talking about God rejecters, those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You are without excuse. And our scripture we will be referencing will be coming from Romans 1, 18 through 32. Romans 1, 18 through 32, and it's going to be a study for some weeks to come. For the wrath of God, verse 18 of Romans 1, 18 through 32, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because they, when that which may be known unto God, of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorrupted God into an image made like unto corruptible man, unto birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In verse 32, because that's the whole context of what we're going to be talking about, and you'll hear these scriptures, but if you read Romans 1, 18 through 32, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasures in them that do them. And we will get into the depths of all those scriptures as we go through this study. But Romans 1, 18 through 32, my brothers and sisters, it is a historical record of how the world wound up in the mess we now find it. How it end up here. When the nations assembled around the Tower of Babel and pagan idolatry worship in Genesis chapter 11, they made a conscious decision to give up the one true God. In the book of Romans, Apostle Paul helps us understand why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all uncleanness and unrighteousness of men. It is because they held the truth in unrighteousness. This wrath is actually present all around us today in the world. You can see what happens when you give up the one true God and living God. My brothers and sisters, mankind does not want to know anything about God and refuse to acknowledge him. Verses 19 and 20 of Romans 1 show why this wrath is around us today. Now, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. And there are those who may not want to face the truth, but the Bible is extremely clear that everyone will not make it to heaven. Many often ask, how can a loving God allow people to go to hell if they have never heard the gospel? We have this just naturally in our own courtrooms. Let's say you have a judge, and someone comes up before him who is a murderer and rapist. How would you feel if the judge acted with love and compassion towards someone like that? Many would say, well, he's not a righteous judge. He's not fit to be a judge. However, there are lots of people in the world that only like one aspect of God, what we're going to learn in this study. That is, that he loves, he is merciful, and that he's kind. But the other side of his nature is that he's righteous, he's holy, and that righteousness and holiness requires him to judge sin. So it's not a popular topic, but you have to realize that God is not someone who has an anger problem, my brothers and sisters, who flies off the deep end and has temper tantrums. You will not hear many preachers and teachers today in the dispensation of grace talking about sin. They don't talk about judgment. They don't talk about the wrath of God. They don't talk about hell. All of these things are now becoming debatable as to whether or not they are actually in Scripture, because people want to talk about the other side of God, and that is God is all love. God is all mercy. A lot of their teaching is come to know the God of love. He will give you joy. He will give you peace. He will give you happiness. Satan has deceived many of them, and they're listening to look at God one-sided, not letting it be known that God is the righteous judge also. God is fair and righteous. As every person alive today has already heard from God. Actually, we hear from God 24 hours a day. 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Romans 1:20 reads, Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Bible says we are all without excuse. My brothers, we are all without excuse. Let me say this before we get going deeper into our study. Now, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Saints, we may lose all of our friends for the Lord's sake. Even professing great Christian brothers will forsake us. Let us not be surprised, but let us rejoice that the Lord is glorified in that. Saints, since our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lost everything to provide our eternal salvation, let us be willing to lose every relationship in this life for him. That's what living godly in Christ Jesus will get you in this present evil world. The Bible says that those who physically die in their sins will live in torment forever, experiencing the second of spiritual death, the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:8. To the lost sinner who is gaining the whole world and going to lose your soul to a lost eternity, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. If not, hell is your destiny after death. Trust Jesus Christ alone today before it's too late. Hell is only one blink away. Now in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome in order to present his most profound case for the gospel. Paul begins his case with every person's need for the gospel, which is named the fact of the wrath. The fact of the wrath of God upon every member of the sinful human race who is without Jesus Christ. The apostle starts here because the good news of the gospel is never good news until you first know the bad news. Paul commenced his presentation of the gospel with the wrath of God, because the entire human race apart from Christ is under his fierce anger. Therefore, the whole world desperately needs the saving message of Jesus Christ. Every one of us needs the gospel. Everyone that you and I would meet on a daily basis or come in contact with, whether by phone or in person, is in dire need of this gospel, the grace of God. Don't assume that they are saved from the penalty of sin. We need to find out where their soul will spend eternity. We must know and present the gospel of the grace of God to them. Why? Because sinners are under the wrath of Almighty God. So the question is, what is the wrath of God? The word wrath refers to his settled, determined indignation against sin for mankind. It is his holy vengeance that reacts in judgment against all that is unholy. It is his righteous indignation and fierce anger against all that does not conform to his holy and perfect character. In the book of Romans, Paul pulled no punches. but repeatedly addressed this aspect of God's perfect holiness. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let me stop for a minute. We are going to do a slow walk, like I say, with this message. God's wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why did they reject the truth and hold the truth in unrighteousness and not love the truth? Because they took pleasure in unrighteousness. When you love sin, you cannot love the truth. The truth is too threatening. It threatens to take away your illicit pleasures. That is what unrighteousness is, loving sin more than loving God and his truth. Now, let's for our learning. Look at John, for our learning tonight. John 3:19-21. Jesus doing his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel. He said, you are going to hear the same. This is what I'm saying to you tonight, listening. You are going to hear the same analysis of our sinful heart and why they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, Jesus said in John 3:19-21, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth, that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wroth in God. Notice, it is a love and hate issue. People love darkness. Look at the world today. Why? Jesus said it's because their deeds are evil. That is, they are unrighteous. Light and truth will expose that. Darkness conceals it. Therefore, we hold the truth in unrighteousness to protect the ugliness of our desires with darkness. You know, when you are driving to go sin, or you're getting ready to sin, the Holy Spirit be bringing that word of truth to you, letting you know that what you're getting ready to go do is not of God. But you love the darkness at that moment, and you go ahead, and you might drive an hour or two to go sin. The truth was right there in your inner man, but you held it in unrighteousness. You didn't want to hear it. Jesus goes on in verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds would be exposed. There it is. Why won't we come to the light? The truth, because of unrighteousness, we hate the light. We evade it when we can. And if we can't, then we twist it and distort it and give it a self-justifying spin. And in all of this, we hold the truth in unrighteousness. We can come up with many reasons to sin. I remember a commercial that says, what would you do for a Klondike bar? We can use that phrase, what would you do for the pleasures of sin? People go broke to sin. People end up killing someone because of sin. We lie, we cheat, and we steal because of sin. Harmful addictions of all kinds come from sin. Many divorces come from sin. Unwanted pregnancies, even sickness like ulcers can come from sin. Did you know that worrying is a sin? Anything that's not of faith is sin. So when we worry, continue to worry, instead of trusting God, that's a sin. God's word tells us to be careful for nothing. What does Philippians 4:6-7 say? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. We can worry ourselves sick, end up with ulcers and all other kind of illness from being anxious and worried all the time. God wants us to just trust him and his word. Now back to the scripture on the wrath. Paul laid out many, many scriptures about the wrath. Romans 2:5-8. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Then Romans 3:5, but if our unrighteous commend the rights to God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Paul says, speaketh of man. Excuse me. Romans 5:9, much more than being not justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. This is where Paul begins his argument for the gospel when he wrote, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 18, this is divine wrath that is presently being revealed against all unrighteousness wherever it is on the earth. Apart from the gospel, all mankind is under divine judgment and condemnation. Creation declares that there is a creator God, his eternal power and Godhead, and we are all without excuse. We all know that God exists. However, we can choose to pretend he does not exist and ignore him. In Colossians 1:5-6, Paul writes again that the gospel is coming to all the world. My brothers and sisters, take it by faith that the gospel has been preached to every creature, Paul said, which is under heaven. Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which were preached to what? Every creature which is under the heavens, whereof I am Paul and made a minister. Then Titus 2:11 says, read that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Salvation has already appeared to every living person, the Bible says. I would rather believe God than man, because he, God the Father, has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. Wherefore, he has given assurance to all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. And that is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. When the Apostle Paul spoke with Roman official Felix of this judgment to come, even pagan Felix trembled, it says in Acts 24:25. Now, in our verses in Romans 1 for this message, the Bible does not say that because of the existence of the natural creation, every single person knows that there is a creator God. The Bible does say that because of the existence of the natural power and someone who is a righteous judge. The natural creation, the existence of the natural creation, it says every single person knows that there is a creator God, someone who is powerful and someone who is a righteous judge. They know there is a God. They may not know his name, but they do know that he exists. They are without excuse. Every person, no matter where he or she lives in the world, has a conscience, something which may be known of God that is manifest in them. Romans 1:19 and Romans 1:18 tell us something very important. There it is. Ungodly people, unrighteous people, as we all are without grace, hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how does that work? What is that like in actual experience? And what is the remedy? Once again, my brothers and sisters, in Romans 1:18-20, the Apostle Paul declared that the ungodly men are without excuse because they are surrounded by the evidence of the Creator, eternal power, and Godhead. God rejectors are without excuse because the truth is that God exists. He is eternal and infinitely powerful. He supplies us with all we have. Therefore, he is gloriously self-sufficient with no needs that we can meet. The truth is that our reason for being is so to be thankful for all he has given us, my brothers and sisters, and to give him all the praise and honor. Now, Paul here in Romans lets us see that this declaration of sin for mankind, condemnation, is very graphic and grim. Paul certainly does not tell us what we want to hear. Instead, he tells us what we need to hear. The apostle does not sugarcoat the truth, but he tells it like it is in a straightforward fashion. There is no fine print in what he writes. This truth is made known in large print. I would remind us this teaching on divine wrath is placed at the beginning of the book of Romans. Paul does not hold back about the wrath to come until the end of this letter, to the end of his letter, because Paul knows we are talking about the seriousness of the wrath of God. So Paul come out the gate talking about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not a popular topic. It is not something that people like to talk about. But God's wrath is his determined act of opposition to sin. It is a part of his holy, righteous nature. If he loves righteousness, then he hates wickedness and evil. His righteousness demands that he judges sin. Apostle Paul front-loads this subject at the very outset of Romans. This assertion of divine anger against sin is direct, emphatic, and even abrupt. The apostle makes no apologies for God's holy wrath. There is no attempt to tone down this sober reality that threatens all who are without the gospel. This is the unvarnished truth from God flowing through the pen of the apostle Paul. Paul takes us in the depths of the understanding what those with their depravity will receive if not putting their trust in the gospel, the grace of God. Paul takes us into the depth of the depraved mind. Let me say this, and that is, grace is never amazing until we know the wrath of God. Before we can understand the good news of salvation, we must first know the bad news of condemnation. Before we can appreciate the grace of God, there must be awareness of our guilt before God. This is the strategic importance of this opening section in Romans 1, 18 through 32 that pronounced the judgment of God upon the human race. My brothers and sisters, as we examine this passage, raise the question, can any person survive without God? Can any person or society truly function without acknowledging the words of the one and only living God? Can any culture endure without the words of the one and only living God? Is there any hope for people or society to function successfully without God in its center? Let me stop and say this for all the rejecters of the true and living God. The God of the Bible is living. He can actually do something for you. Idols can do nothing for you. The living God has a son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered, said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." As he gave us physical life and creation, my brothers and sisters, thou art, my brothers and sisters, Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He offered us spiritual life. There is no life apart from God. If you want life, you must find it in the God of the Bible. You can only find God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." My brothers and sisters, Apostle Paul, referring to the Grace Assembly in Crete, look at what Apostle Paul wrote. My brothers and sisters, he talked to those brothers. And then, my brothers and sisters, look at what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:15. He said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." God is a living God. 1 Timothy 4:10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Finally, 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." There is only one God, not hundreds, thousands, or millions. He's not dead. He's not dead idols. It's the living God. He is powerful. Idols are powerless. He can commune with us and we with him. Idols cannot. My brothers and sisters, in these concluding verses of Romans chapter 1 in our study, we will see the final outcome of any society that rejects the knowledge of God. These verses describe any collective group of people who reject God and descend morally into a death spiral. My brothers and sisters, There is a severe condemnation for those who refuse the general revelation of God in recreation and conscience. a much, my brothers and sisters, severe punishment awaits for those who refuse the special revelation of the gospel. My brothers and sisters, there has never been a nation that has received so much gospel truth as this country. There has been an unprecedented number of church pulpits, television programs, radio broadcasts, Bible colleges, and publishing houses that have proclaimed the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. There has never been a people that has had more direct exposure of the divine revelation in the Word of God. Yet no people have so resoundingly rejected this knowledge of God. Satan and his satanic policy of evil is at work to keep those rejectors of the gospel, the grace of God, occupied with the temporary things in life, with all the world has to offer, and keep the lost blind to the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Satan and his cohorts and his children of disobedience and their depraved minds will do their best to hinder the gospel of the grace of God. My brothers and sisters, society rottenness without God. Paul writes, because that which may be known of God is manifesting in them, for God has showed it unto them. Romans 1:19. What is the truth that we hold down or try to hold down? The answer is given in the following verses. And Paul talks about it when you read Romans 18-32. My brothers and sisters, we hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God, the truth be held down or suppressed, is something known of God. It's evident with them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, now he gets specific. Here's the truth that is known about God from the created world. His eternal power and Godhead have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There's the truth about God, that God rejectors hold down in unrighteousness. His eternal power and Godhead. But now he tells that there's another truth, namely the response we are supposed to have to this truth. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as neither as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. My brothers and sisters, let me say this tonight. He is the creator of all things. And so not a God, but he is God, the God. He is powerful, more powerful than all else, because he made all else. He is eternal, because there was nothing outside him that could bring him into being. Therefore, we exist by his grace, and we give him the glory and not try and compete with him for glory. And we have absolute dependence on him. We do not supply him. He supplies us. For it is his grace that is sufficient for all our needs, and therefore we are to live in constant gratitude. And as Paul writes in verse 19, the general revelation, he is addressing what is generally revealed by God about himself to Paul, to all men. His existence and his attributes, when he explained that this knowledge is manifest, he means that this truth about God is clearly seen. It is obvious to all people. This divine self-disclosure is out in the open. The fact of God existing is not hid from the human race. No matter where a person is on the planet Earth, the reality of the person of God is glaring obvious to all. So you are without excuse. At the end of verse 19, Paul further explained, for God made it, he showed it unto them. This is an important statement, because no man has ever found God on his own. God must take the initiative to reveal himself to man. Now, since he has revealed himself, there will be no excuse. God must make the truth about himself evident. If God is to be known, he must act first and disclose himself to the human race. Paul enlarges what he said when he writes, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. This says that God has revealed himself to man from the beginning of the world. This divine self-disclosure started long before the Apostle Paul and what he is writing. This revelation of God started before the call of Abraham and the birth of the nation of Israel. This manifestation of God started before the Tower of Babel or the flood in the days of Noah. This general revelation of God began at the creation of the world. God is omnipotent. The Apostle Paul explained that creation itself reveals his invisible attributes. This refers to the divine attributes that belong to the person of God. Paul specifies one of these attributes when he next mentions his eternal power. Anyone can look at creation and logically surmise that it was made by and is controlled by a creator who possessed power beyond human comprehension. A person would have to be blind to clear reality before him in order to deny the power of this creator. Such a person would have to create an illogical explanation for the origin of the universe. Creation implies it and even demands the reality of a creator. Apostle Paul is saying you are without excuse because anyone should be able to look at creation and conclude how powerful must be its creator. A person should be able to conclude that his maker must be very powerful to have filled the vast oceans with water. Heap up the towering mountains, laid the foundation for the continental masses, hung the sun, the moon, and the planets in the outer space. This creator must be awesome in his power, far beyond man's greatest imagination. His might might far exceed any power that even human can conceive. You are without excuse. Apostle Paul saying, look at creation. God laid the foundation of the earth, and he laid the measures thereof, and he stretched the line upon it. God decided how big the earth will be. You are without excuse, is what Paul is saying. God is the one who stretched out a measuring line on the earth like a builder would do to something he's building. God is the one who knows what the earth is laid on. God laid the cornerstone of the earth. God is all wise, is what Paul is saying. And he look at creation also reveals that God is stunningly brilliant in his design of the universe. He is able to create with perfect wisdom, and that reveals his own perfection. Consider how the earth is precisely tilted on its axis at the exact angle. It is spinning at the correct rate of speed, 24-hour rotation. That's God. And we're going to pick up with God and his creation next week. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray as those who listen in. We pray that they were encouraged, that they were enlightened, and that they were edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters, don't be without excuse.